Ephesians chapter 5. Everywhere I look, I see, they say, they write, love is in the air. I don't know what they mean, because love is always in the air. Hallelujah. So we are not seasonal love beings. Amen. We're eternally love beings in Christ Jesus. And our own love is the legitimate one. Not one day love. The eternal one that we have in Christ Jesus. Ephesians in chapter 5. We started last week looking at God's word. And somebody says, why are we looking at God's word? Well, the Bible says we should not be conformed to this world, but we should be what? Transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and what? Perfect will of God. That means there's a tendency for you and I to be conformed to the world standards. And you may not even know that you are conformed. You won't know you are conformed. I met a lady at a Christian gathering. She was ministering. I was also ministering. She has a blog on Instagram. And it was after she started posting, I followed her for a while. I quickly unfollowed. Because I assumed that she was a Christian. And she made a comment in one of her videos about why it's not important that you go to church. Quickly. I quickly unfollowed. It's my choice. I can follow. I can unfollow. You will not know you are affected. You will know. And she was posting some things that were sordid. Sordid. S-O-R-D-I-D. Sordid. That means terrible. Amen. So I quickly unfollow because it's so easy every single day. We come in contact with thoughts, ideas that are after the order of this world, that are accepted by men. And you know, people think that they are independent thoughts. They are not. They are cleverly crafted in such a way as to appeal to your mind. And then there are activities that are presented before you every day on social media to support that principle. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 before we go to chapter 5. So you see what we're talking about. Because it's important. I'm going to read from verse 1. Ephesians 2 from verse 1. It says, and you, as a quickened, were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked or you had your conversation. That's your manner of life. The way you conducted yourself. Your affairs. Your behavioral pattern came from a particular set course. You didn't know you were following that set course. You believed that you are an independent being. So when it says you as he quickened, it means something happened that broke the hold of that pattern over your life. That happened on the inside, but your mind remained the same. So when it says, in time past, you walked according to a set course. There's a syllabus that the world has ready. It's already prepared. Hallelujah. So it says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works where? In the children of disobedience. Whenever you see disobedience, it's talking about those who have rejected the gospel. Those who don't believe the gospel. So the mind of God is alien to them. They don't understand the things of the spirit of God. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 13 or verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. He says, but the natural man, that's the man in disobedience, the man who doesn't know Christ. But the natural man receiveth not. The word receive here means to welcome. It doesn't welcome or embrace. So there are things that are of the Spirit of God, which is the mind of Christ, which is God's conduct, God's plan. Now, why is God's thought higher? Well, he was the one who created the world. And he had a particular logos in mind when he was creating the world. So there's what God had in mind. And there's what God men are doing based on their own understanding. So he says, but the natural man receiveth not, does not welcome, he doesn't embrace the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They are what? Foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are what? Spiritually understood. So we teach God's word concerning every area of life because of who we are. We don't leave any area to chance. We don't assume that you know because you may not know. Or you may know based on another syllabus entirely. That's different. Now, one of the vital areas where you and I need to know God's word most is in the area of marital relationships. Choice. Marriage. How do you conduct yourself? As against what tradition teaches and what custom presents, how do you conduct yourself? You can't know naturally. You have to be taught from God's word. Amen. You can't do naturally. You have to be taught from God's word. So the teaching of God's word frees your mind and your consciousness from deception. In fact, many things that we call deception, you don't know they are deception until you are taught God's word. So it's the truth that shines the light on deception. So there are many things you've accepted that are not necessarily true. Okay, I'm not fully started, but then look at it this way. I tried to find out why there was a trend in the U.S. why a number of the music stars were having baby mamas and they were not getting married. So I discovered that there was a law in place that favored women. So if there's any domestic issue or a problem, the way the law is framed is such that everything the man has ever worked for goes to the woman. So because of fear of that happening, unconsciously the system killed the idea of marriage. Hallelujah. But promoted the idea of cohabitation. You know what I mean by cohabitation? So now, that thing has drifted down here. The only thing Africans had before was a sense of morality that forbade certain things. But that sense of morality began to erode as that culture was imported. So people don't see cohabitation as anything. And then guess what? It's promoted in Nigerian movies. So you don't understand that the cost of this world is being presented to you in a very attractive way. Until you don't, if anybody speaks about cohabitation negatively, you look at the person and the person is not current. What's the matter? Why are you old school? Better remain old school. And flow with God's spirit than embrace wrong ideals that have nothing to do. You can't do some of those things and not have repercussions. You can't. Because, again, I think I put up a post on Twitter recently that some of those things, it's not because God is not current or has been old-fashioned. It's because that is not the plan. That's not the pattern. That's not the blueprint for a successful relationship. It's not. God has the blueprint for a successful relationship. Say amen. All right, Ephesians 5. Amen. So because tomorrow is February 14th. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm not saying you shouldn't see each other. Have fun. Enjoy yourself within the boundary of scripture. Amen. I almost said shout fire. Verse 1, Ephesians 5, verse 1. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as their children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself what? For us, an offering that is a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. So it says, be ye therefore. So, those who said last week, the word therefore means there was a previous thought. And that starts from chapter 4. So in chapter 4, one of the most important things we need to see about the way the epistle was written, there are thoughts. The chapters sometimes deceive us into thinking that from that chapter is where the thought starts from. But you have to understand that it's a continuous thought. Chapters and verses were added for ease of reference. They are not meant to take away from study. They are meant to help you refer to a particular portion. So when you are reading, you are meant to take away the chapters and verses so you can get the intent. So chapter 1, it tells you what God has done. No demands are made on you. Chapter 2, the same. Chapter 3, the same. Then chapter 4, it begins to tell you your proper response to what God has done. Now that God has done this, this is who you are. This is how you can respond. This is what is expected of you. In other words, God is not demanding from you what he didn't place within you. He's demanding from you the ability as well to what placed within you. For instance, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. Created where? In Christ. So you were created in love. You were created out of a supernatural template. The way God thinks is the way you think. The way God sees is the way you see. God's tolerance and forbearance is the same thing that's material you're made for. You are God's workmanship, the work of his hands. You were created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God already ordained that you would walk in them. Amen. So when he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, be ye therefore followers. The word followers, the better word is imitators. The same way little children imitate their parents in their conduct, it says, be ye therefore imitators. The word there means beloved children. So as ones who revere their parents, who honor their parents, who look up to their parents, imitate God. In what way? Look at verse 2. Walk in love as Christ also. So that's the template. As what love does. You notice, everywhere in the epistles, when the love of God for us is spoken of, he's always spoken in the past tense. So it's not that God loves you. God has loved you. It's an action. It produces an action. God has loved you. So he says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. And what? Giving himself. So the love of Christ is an action. The love of Christ is a sacrifice. So we said the love he's talking about here means you inconvenience yourself for the benefit of another. You are inconveniencing yourself so that another may enjoy the benefit. That's the love. That's what it says to imitate. Imitate that kind of love. Of course, there are other definitions of love. But this is God's definition. It says, as Christ also has loved us, and as what? Giving himself to us an offering, that is a sweet-smelling sacrifice for a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Now, jump with me all the way to verse 21. Glory to God. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I definitely didn't read all that was in between, but the thought is flowing from that previous verse. It says, how do you walk in love? He calls it submission in verse 21. So the love walk is teaching in verse 1 and 2. He now calls it what? Submission. He says, submitting yourselves. Who is he addressing? He's addressing believers. In verse 17, look at verse 17. See what it says. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine when it's excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit, or come under the influence of the Spirit. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and what? Making melody. Where do you make melody? In your heart. So notice, that means the melody you're making is the substance of the love of Christ expressed to you through his sacrifice. Let me say it again. The melody of your song is the substance of the sacrifice that Christ offered on your behalf. So what you call melody is that sweet sacrifice. It keeps your mind conscious. He became a sacrifice so that I might have the benefit because of the love of God. Imitate that love. Look at verse 20. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to what? Another in the fear of God. So those famous verses, 22 all the way down to 33, we call Paul's admonition to those who are married. Who is the letter addressed to? Believers, those who are saints. Then from verse 22, it begins to talk about believers who are married. So he gives some instructions to believers because you are saints. These instructions I'm about to give you can only be carried out by saints. Listen carefully. The instruction he gives to those who are believers married to those who are not saints is different. The rules are a bit different. Actually, there's more labor on the part of somebody who marries somebody who is not a believer. And in some cases, some people got saved after they got married, but their partner remained unsaved. The instruction is different. This instruction here is written to those who are both saved. And I said something last week. There is a way Paul writes instructions that you can deduce some truths. One of them is that he uses 3 and a half verses to address wives. He uses 8 verses to address husbands. So let's do the math. Who has more responsibility? Okay, it's women that are talking. The men are not saying any. Like I said last week, they don't like me this week, but you love me after. Amen. Now, just a little bit of logical deduction. Who has more responsibility? So you use 8 verses to address men. You use 3 verses to address women. That means the man is the one who is more likely to succumb to cultural values. Is the one who is more likely to be affected by societal ideals. So he is the one Paul is addressing with more instructions because he ought to look to God's word as a reference point to how do you conduct yourself in marriage. Remember, you are filled with the Spirit. You learn how to speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and what spiritual songs. You know, sometimes I think men need to do it more. And women too need to do it more too. Because women will less subject to mood swings. It's my time of the month. It's your time in God. Amen. That's why I'm like this. No, you are like that because you chose to be like that, because you can change it. He says, speaking to yourselves. So if you are speaking to yourself, even though you're angry that it's coming late, you're already boiling. Before he enters the door, your face already shows it. You will have spoken to yourself before he arrives. He says, the Spirit already knows you're angry. So the Spirit knows how to calm you down if you yield to the Spirit. He's speaking to yourself. So before you speak to him, why don't you speak to yourself? The problem is that you want to give him a piece of your mind. At that point in time, your mind is not good. The peace will not be nice. Hallelujah. Give him a peace when your mind is whole. You say speaking to yourself. So those who have learned to yield to the Spirit by speaking are the ones he's addressing. He now says submitting yourselves one to another. So the sister and the brother, listen carefully, that want to get married have already practiced submission as singles. That's why one of the ways to choose who to marry, you see a lady who is not submitted to spiritual authority. Every pastor is bad. Run. Don't run. Escape. Don't escape. Flee. She will change. Aha. Ask those who are married. Just ask them. He's going to change. I will change him. Oh, you are the unchangeable changer. No, there are some things you see. Those things are not going to change. You observe them for a while. What you are seeing is real life. Some of those are not going to change. I'm changing gradually. My wife can tell you. When I used to come inside there, I just throw my shoes anywhere. Then one day when she complained, I said that, listen, we have a beautiful synergy. I throw my shoes, you pack it. If I don't throw shoes, you don't have anything to pack. Is that life not beautiful? Yes, if I don't throw shoes, you don't have anything to pack. That's not fair. So let me keep throwing so I can have things to pack. But I'm better now. Amen. Now, because the things you see in those individuals are not likely to change. So the question is, are you going to submit? Now, you've learned submission, first of all, in the local assembly. That's why if you're already a saint, marrying somebody that you cannot vouch for spiritually is a no-no. So before you fall in love, stand with the word first. Let those whose eyes are not clouded help you judge. You know what I mean by that? And when you are in love, you cannot see well. My pastor, you say, when they are saying, I love him, they are not using anything again. Common sense is gone. Common sense is gone. They cannot see straight. He doesn't really go to church. Well, it's not that he doesn't like church. It's just that he just feels that there's no church good enough. You are in trouble. That's how problem starts. It's his work. And you see, because he works on Saturdays, then on Sunday he wants to rest. You are looking for trouble. He is not submitted to any spiritual authority. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear. The word fear there means in the light of the sacrifice of Christ. My submission to you is my act of love to you because I reverence the sacrifice of Christ. In other words, I look at God's love, I appreciate that love, and I display the same love towards you. I'm imitating my Father. So I inconvenience myself in order for you to have benefit. That's the love he's talking about. So notice the context. This is what he has said to those who are believers first. You are a believer first. You've learned submission first before we enter marriage. So marriage doesn't change you. Marriage reveals who you already are. Okay, let me say that again. Marriage doesn't change you. Marriage does what? Reveals who you already are. And as we go on, I will show you, marriage is not compulsory. It's not a must. It's in Africa, it's a status thing. It's not commanded in God's word. You don't have to marry. I know you won't like that one now. You don't have to marry. It's not compulsory. It's a choice. Marriage has nothing to do with fulfilling God's will. You can fulfill God's will without being married. And you can fulfill God's will in marriage. So if you marry her, you won't fulfill God's will. Are you not better enough off or married? So there's some things that are African ideas are not God's word. Marriage is not a command. No. It is if you desire to get married, then these are the rules. These are the principles that make it work. It's only in African climate that we look at those who are not married as though they've committed immortal sin. No. It has nothing. It's not a status quo. It's not something that means your status is no. It just means you have more responsibility. Because you are looking out for another. That's what it means. So it doesn't mean that you are better than the other person. No. In Christ, marriage is not compulsory. Because our marriage is meant to reflect a higher marriage. Which is the marriage of the Lord and his church. Glory to God. Okay, so let's read on now. See what it says. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So, verse 22 to verse 24. Is addressing wives. You won't see wives mentioned again until verse 33. So look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ. Every time you see the word even as, he's telling you who to model your love after, how to love. So you are not at liberty, listen carefully, concerning how to show love, the liberty you have concerning showing love to your wife is the way Christ demonstrated it. That's what is expected of you. So he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might what? Sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, what? A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be what? Holy and without blemish. So ought men. So notice, so ought men means this is the way men ought to conduct themselves. Which men? Those who are married. Look at the next verse. It says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as what the Lord the church. What did he say in the previous verse? So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. So the question, if you're a husband, do you hate your body? Men, answer, do you hate your body? Do you hate yourself? Do you love yourself? So how should you treat your wife the way you treat yourself? That is assuming that we believe that you love yourself. Amen. Amen. But he's giving an illustration. So ought means this is the pattern. This is the conduct men ought to have. Now, if you're not married, this instruction applies in the sense that when you are about to marry, this is how to think before you get married. In other words, proposing to a woman, the way they do it these days, somebody's even holding a camera, they are filming it. In our days, it used to be private in my days. Nobody's there. Only the woman knows. And if you forget the day, you will not forget again. Yes. You just forget once. There are some things you forget your wife's birthday. You can only get away once. After that once, something will happen, which I will not say, that will make you eternally remember. You'll be remembering. When you sleep, if you're about to forget, something will wake you up that you are close. You are close. You cannot forget. Bad days even easier. When you tell you that, so was it you proposed and you forgot? He will answer. He forgot because women remember those things. Men are like, it is done. It is done. We are here now. And it's been back the date of marriage. So he said, what was the date of our traditional marriage? And you're like, we are sure married. Is that not sufficient? So he says, so ought men. So he's telling you a pattern. So when you go to propose to a woman, what should a believer have in mind? There is a way to treat. That means you're looking for somebody to lavish love on. Listen carefully. You're not looking for somebody that will be washing your clothes. Mm-hmm. You need somebody to wash your clothes, get a dry cleaner. Get a washing machine. Better not wash it yourself. They cannot, one of them. If you're looking for somebody to cook for you, now we're getting somewhere now. Get the house help. Should your wife cook for you? Yes. Must she cook for you? Verse. I think you can see why. You know, that statement is involuntary action. It was involuntary. Now, notice now, what are we combating? We're combating something. What are we combating? Ideas, mindsets, cultural values that have nothing to do with God's word. I met a couple one day, and the husband cooks most of the food. The wife cooks sometimes. So I asked them why. Then the guy said, that my husband is a chef. It's a waste of time. There is no way I can cook that'll be good enough. So it's better for both of us. I saw a man that used to do most of the house chores. I said, what's happening? The guy said, I was brought up this way. And the kind of work my wife does, she comes back 9 p.m. in the night. I come back around 6. And if she cleans it, I still will not be satisfied. So let me do it as a wise man. But when you come out to this African culture, they will tell you they have given you vegetable. Tell them you hate it with joy. With joy. Because some of those things are African values have nothing to do with God's love. God's word. Nothing whatsoever. So that question I ask now, should the wife cook for you? Yes. Must she cook for you? No. Because if you think she must, you will take it for granted. You will think, there's no way where the Bible says she must be the one that will cook. You see, there are some rules that are traditional. There are some rules that are scriptural. Let's look at the scriptural. Is that okay? Can we look at the Bible together? I didn't say you shouldn't cook for your husband. Don't go and say, I'm just saying, because there are some things we take it for granted that is not necessarily from God's word. It's not necessarily from God's word. Verse 24. Hallelujah. Where are we? In verse 28, right? Or 29, 28. So ought men to what? Love their wives after their own bodies. The man, he that loveth his wife, loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Even notice the word, he nourishes, he cherishes, even as the Lord. So the example and the template is as the Lord does the church. Look at next verse. For no man ever yet hated his own. No, we're looking at verse 30. It says, for we are members of what? His body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave what? Father and mother shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, even though I'm speaking with respect to Christ and the church, nevertheless, this is what is important. Let every one of you in particular so love his wife. Again, the husband comes forth. Everyone should so love his wife and what? And the wife see that she what? Reverences her husband. So, let's go all the way back now. So, we're looking at the husbands first, and I said something crucial. The instructions that are written to the wives are for the wives. So, wives, submit to your own husbands. It's not something the husband reads to the wife. It's something that the wife reads to herself. She submits to her own husband. It is her own husband. So, the person you call your husband, who you claim to be your own husband, she's the one that reads that to you. You are my own husband. That means I'm the one that will submit to you. It's not something the man demands. It's something that is willfully given. Glory to God. It's willfully given. How do you submit? In fear of Christ or in the light of his sacrifice. In other words, you are inconveniencing yourself in order that another might have the benefit. But when it gets to the husbands, why is he giving so much instruction? Because that's where mistakes usually come in. Wrong mindset and ideas concerning how do you treat a woman. How does God want you to treat your wife? It's important. Glory to God. It's important. So when he says you should love, the question is, how does Christ love? Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 5. So if Christ is our template and you ought to follow Christ's example, look at what he did. Let his mind be in you. Philippians 2 and verse 5. So we're addressing the men now. Husbands, let this man be in you, which was also where? In Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, thought it what? Not robbery to be equal with God. So you leave your teaching title. You leave your age aside. You leave cultural differences aside. You know, if you feel too old, you shouldn't go and marry in the first place. You know, your husband, your wife should be calling you uncle, brother, in the mornings. When he wants to teach you, he must also kneel down. If he doesn't kneel down, you don't feel respected. So he says, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. You know, sometimes again, in our culture, your personal reputation is the reason why you feel you can't carry your wife's bag. They will now see me carrying her bag. Do you love her? Do you care for her? Do you cherish her? You know, there are so many in this assembly that I really appreciate. I see them, the way they do their wives. They carry the load. Not those who are strolling up and down. The wife's carrying three bags, carrying three children. And the husband just flaunting along, just going in front, just rolling his car keys. You know, and you really wonder, where did they come from? Who trained them? How were they raised? You're not courteous. And some of these things, they occur in just little incidents you cannot easily overlook. At the door, a lady is coming in, you should stand aside. If you're a gentleman, you should stand aside. Irrespective of the age, you should just stand aside. There are little things. That's why when ladies want to marry and they come to pastor knows some brothers. That guy is rough. Don't go there. When his mind is renewed, we'll look for a wife for him. But for now, you are too refined. Don't go there. So that you will not labor unnecessarily. We don't want submission to be difficult for you. So there are little things that should show up in your conduct because you are a believer. You are a saint. That's who you are. So long before cultural value setting, there is something about embracing a Christ-like attitude. He said he made himself of no reputation. Your age, your status, or that does not matter. What matters is the person you are giving everything up in order to serve. That's what really matters. Let this mind be in you. Let this govern your conduct. Let it affect your thinking. Look at the woman as somebody to cherish, to nourish. That means you care for her in a practical way, practical way. That means meeting her needs should be your number one. Glory to God. Meeting her needs should be your number one. You shouldn't see it as what you call an obligation. It's a duty you're meant to discharge. It's more than an obligation. It is why you choose to marry her. So even in marriage, listen, given, you didn't marry because you need to marry. There's something wrong with that thinking. I'm now 28. It's about time. My mother is expecting a child. So you're looking for a baby mama or a baby factory. So if there's a limitation, if there's a, let's say there's just an issue or a small delay, you start getting anxious. You know why? Because you married for the wrong reason. You wanted a child. So you are saying, why would you marry a woman just for the purpose of having children? There are people who have children who don't, they didn't marry to have the children. That means having children is not the purpose of marriage. No. You are looking for somebody to cherish and to what? Nourish. To cause our dreams to grow under your care. That's why you are getting married. Children are incidental. They are a fruit. They are not the purpose. Hallelujah. They are not the purpose of marriage. That means your marriage should be able to stand even when children are not involved. If your marriage does not stand, you marry for the wrong reason. You don't know what marriage is about. Again, some of those things are things that subtly came in through, you know, our culture and everything that have nothing to do with God's word. The examples I'm seeing in scripture, Zechariah and his wife, how old were they? How old were they? They were still together. They didn't divorce because there was no children. And then John the Baptist came in. And you were like, they're going to want Oluomo. A child among children. It was not like because you are not, I'm not going to do it again. No, they continued. They were faithfully serving God until that great age. Obviously, they didn't marry because of children, obviously. But when people marry for the wrong reasons, it will, once there's a small dissatisfaction in any area, it will start showing up. It starts showing up. So the mind is meant to have a mindset. Let this mind be in you. Now, see what it says again. It says, being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became what? Obedient unto the point of death. Even what? The death of the cross. So when he says that, be imitators of God as their children, walk in love as Christ also, he's telling you the extent to which Christ went in order to serve the church. There's a way he served the church. He went that far. He went that far. And that's why one of the most important things in marriage relationship are the conversations that take place. Notice, it says, look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth, that's from now on, walk not as other Gentiles would walk, in the vanity of their minds. They have their understanding darkened. They are alienated from the life of God through what? The ignorance that's in them because of the hardness. That word blind means the hardness of their hearts. Let me jump all the way to verse 21. Verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. Since you have heard of him and you have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, put off the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to what? Deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the attitude of your mind. Verse 24, put on. Tell your neighbor, put on. Say, put on. Say, put on. Now, why do we think so much about renewal of the mind in scripture in local assembly? Because we see the conduct of brethren that it doesn't line up with scriptures. If, for instance, after last year that we thought about forgiveness, walking in love, you still have people you don't greet, you know you have not yet put on, because you have not yet put off. That means there's something on the inside of you that's still a stronghold that's still standing against God's word. And we said something last week. As newborn babes, what should you do? You should what? Desire what? The sincere, that you may what? Grow. So you are the one that determines how far you will grow. And there is hardly a better place to test your ability to grow than marriage. Because the other party is in your face every day. every day. So you have the opportunity to practice walking in love every day. So the minute in marriage, you still bring the idea of like, in my family, which family? This is a new family. We don't use this in our house. You have a new house now. You just started a new home. Your mother's opinion does not matter. Your father's opinion does not matter. What matters is what you have agreed on as a family. Say amen. Yeah, that's what really matters. And you are meant to, so to speak, respect your wife's counsel about that of your parents. Otherwise, you are not fit for marriage. You're not fit for marriage. A few years ago, I had to intervene in a particular family matter, and I can't go into the details. But the husband told his mom that the wife used a derogatory word. So the mother-in-law was really upset and very angry. It wasn't a good word. It was a very bad word. So I had to intervene. So I went to an appeal to mother-in-law, and we resolved issues. So when we finished, and I came after the man. And I told him, it's only children that behave the way you have behaved. Let's even assume that it's true that your wife said it. And the wife actually said she didn't say it. Let's say she said it. Is it wisdom to go and say that to your mother? Is it that you were not old enough to leave the house, or you are still trying to iron strings? You went to go and report. Some things are a bit mind-boggling. You went to go and tell your mother what your wife said. So whatever happens in your family, you take phone, mama. Some things, I just wonder. I'm like, how can I be so immature? What is going on in your home? Your parents know about it. Your family know about it. I don't know what's happening in my brother's family or my sister's family, much less they will know what's happening in my own. How can you be informing your parents about your wife? About what's going on? You're not mature, you're a child. You're not ready for marriage. It's a union of two, not four or five. It's true. And the two of you have an agreement. And there are things you discuss. You resolve issues. You know, an interesting part is that the minute you inform them, let's assume you even have a disagreement, you inform them, when they come over to see you, they are looking at your spouse with those eyes. See ya. So it's true. Meanwhile, the issue has been resolved months ago. But you have given them information that has affected the way they look at you. And let me be African parents. Except the ones that are truly saved. They are truly saved. When they are coming, their mindset is still like, when she's causing my son to suffer. This girl is not good because of what you told them. Meanwhile, a true parent should look at both of you as their children. That's why there's some things you should never divulge. You should never relate to them. It's not their business. It's between you and your spouse. So a man that is always asking his parents for everything, don't marry him. Quote me anywhere. He's not grown up enough. He needs to stay at home. That one has not left. He's still there. He's living in a different apartment, but he's still home. You know, it's not an apartment that makes sure that you have left. And so there are people who are living on their parents' roof. They have left. They are just looking for financial stability to get a place. There are people who have left. They don't even stay in the same state, but they have never left. Everything, mommy. You have problem. The wife upset you this morning now. You are in the next room calling. Mommy, come and see. What Simbiat just did. You are reporting. You have a problem. And you are supposed to be the man. The one who takes the responsibility. Go back to Ephesians 5 now. Okay, I didn't read what I wanted to say in Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 4. Stay with me first, please. Let's see what it says. Jump with me to verse 29. That's where I'm going. It says, let no what? Corrupt communication proceed where? Out of your mouth. But that which is what? Good to the ease of edifying, that I may minister grace unto the hearers. So if you put that between husband and wife, that means insults should never cross your lips. Will you feel like insulting? We are not talking about the feeling. We're talking about the action. Will the feeling come? Yes. Should you yield to the feeling? No. How many of you have woken up before and by the Spirit you hear Jesus say, idiot? You hear Jesus say that. No, if you heard it, come and see me. I need to pray for you. You're not hearing well. You have never woken up and Jesus said, see his head. Because we're his body. If he insults you, he insults himself. And he knows. The washing of water by the word speaks about our salvation. But today, a husband should wash his wife with the right words. It means there are things you say to her that make her remember why you chose her in the first place. You speak the right words. Will you be offended? Yes. Should you act on the offense? No. It says, let no corrupt communication. And you know one thing? Once you've spoken, it's difficult to take it back. How many of you know that? I'm talking about. I know. Some years ago, I counseled a couple, 2006. I have never forgotten. I didn't forget because of the way it happened. At the time I was counseling them, they had married for 8 years. I was just married a few years then. But I was their pastor, so they came to me and we were discussing and asking the woman what happened. The woman was from there. And the woman told me what the man said 8 years before. She remembered. No, nobody has a memory problem. She told me the word he used for 8 years before. Even the man was, his mouth was like this. You called me this 8 years ago, so it's still paying you to now. So I asked the man, did you mean what you said? He said, no. I said, number one rule in marriage, whatever you don't mean, don't say. I said, number two, women don't forget. That's number two. Men forget, women don't forget. That's number two. So if you don't mean it, don't say it. And then notice that whatever you're going to say, the person will not forget. So tell her that you never meant it. So you told her, I didn't mean it. Now say the correct thing. Then the man spent 5 minutes struggling to say, I love you. Let me say this. If you cannot tell your wife, I love you, you are in trouble. T-R-O-U-B-L-E, capital letters. Okay, if you are sitting behind your wife, tell her you love her. Some people are just thinking. That's it. That's the thing that's... I think I love you. Depending on where they came from this morning, which side they woke up from. You're like, why is it so difficult? Meanwhile, on the wedding day, the way you were dancing, I saw a video, a guy unveiled the wife and passed out. I said, what? All kinds of drama. That doesn't mean the marriage will last. That's just for camera. Tell your wife now, I love you. You are still thinking. I saw somebody doing like this. It shouldn't be difficult. Do you know saying you love your wife has very little to do with feeling? It's a decision. You think Christ was smiling when he was going to the cross for you? He was just smiling. I am going to suffer. So, it's not. Love means you inconvenience yourself for somebody else to benefit from. You wake up in the night sometimes. All my kids, whenever something happens, of course, my wife takes care of all of them. And then every single time something happens and they're not feeling fine, and they're not okay, or they cry, because she needs to rest, I get up in the night to take care of them. There's nothing like, that's a woman's job. I am also tired. No, you inconvenience yourself. She has already inconvenienced herself for 9 months. And I'm hoping through the 9 months, you were present. And you were doing the right thing. Cleaning, washing, feeding. Not sitting down in the parlor with newspaper, TV. Where's my food? Where's my food? Where's my food? She's carrying a load. It is not after 9 months, you now appear. My son. My son. See, I can't say my son. You carried nothing. You didn't labor. You didn't do. So why she's even pregnant? You couldn't help her. You couldn't help her wash clothes. You couldn't help her do dishes. Some men, if they boil water, they will burn it. You cannot say, on the enemy boil water. They will burn the water, burn the pot. They cannot warm anything if they alive depend on it. Basic things you're meant to learn so that life can be easier for the woman. If you cannot cook, thank God. It just means your bank account has to be fat. So you can be buying food regularly. Because there are seasons, if she spends that, she cannot even cook. I hope you know that. What should you do? Make sure food is available. That's not when they say, is it every time you're eating outside? You too be pregnant for 1 week. And see what it feels like. No, we have to show love practically. You know, I'm deliberately leaving my text now to let you see When the Bible says a husband should love. Because sometimes when we are doing theory, we are thinking, I'm trying to bring it to a practical place. So you get it. So the guy that is asking you out has a problem. Send you credit occasionally. Sister. How many times I say it? No, just come and talk to Pastor Bimbo. Talk to any of Talk to Pastor Jimmy. Talk to any mature female or who is married and ask them that this thing I'm seeing, is it maybe it's because, no. It's not because he doesn't have. Even the little that a man has, he will share if he truly loves. If he's going to take care of you, you will see it in the little. It's not you are demanding much. It's that even in the little, he will show care and love. But he doesn't even remember. Are you going out this weekend? I wanted to go out, but I'm being low on cash. He acted like he didn't hear. Little things that will let you know whether this person, you should commit your life to this person. They are basic little things that you watch out for here and there. So in husband and wife, things that you grow up with, it says, let no corrupt communication. The things you exchange on a daily basis, they matter. Listen carefully. The words you exchange will either bring you together or push you apart over time. Couples have a habit of insulting one another. Listen, unconsciously is damaging your appreciation of the other person. It's damaging. You call your husband names because you grew up in a family where they used to call each other names. You know what I mean by names? I'm not talking about his name. When you call your husband names, that means that you use very abusive words and you call the person your husband. You will stop seeing him as your husband after a while. Because the words are creating a gap of barrier. They're creating a distance. Look at what James says in James chapter 3. I hope you know this verse is for both men and women. Hallelujah. Women, let no corrupt communication. Well, I'm coming back to women later. Day is not today. That thing that you usually do, you told him in the morning. In the afternoon, you told him. Then because you have watched a movie, you're now waking up at 1 a.m. I want to talk to you. May God deliver you. You have watched bad thing. Somebody wants to sleep. See, it will enter at that time. No, it will annoy him at that time. Do you want to wake him up? Let us talk. Why is your face hard? Are you angry? No. I'm not angry. You woke me up from sleep. Say, are you angry? My face is telling me, asking, are you angry? Because you have watched a movie. Own video. That tell me that when you want to take something important, you said it in the morning. In the afternoon, in the night. If he's not deaf, he has heard. Your problem is that you expect him to say something, and it's not every time that men will answer. They are processing what you have said. That means that 3 times is enough, maybe too much, depending on the man. Stop talking. No, like next morning again. So, you will start rubbing him off the wrong way. And women think, I need to say so he can hear. You have said it, he has heard. The repetition will not help. It will not help. Now, again, I'm talking about a sensitive man now, a mature man. When most men hear what you have to say, if the answer is not available at that time, they are processing and they're looking what to say to you or to how to respond, it doesn't mean they didn't hear. I'm not talking about those ones who hear and ignore. That's a different category entirely. Those ones are not following the Bible. They're not nurturing and loving and cherishing. But look at what the Bible says here, James. James chapter 3 and verse 2. See what it says. For in many things, say many things, we offend all. If any man offend not in utterance, what he says, that same is a perfect man, that's a mature man. Notice, with the ability that he has not to say the wrong thing, he's able to control his whole body. So he's able to control his actions. The man that refuses to say the wrong thing can control his actions because he has mastery over his tongue. We don't miss it in actions first. We miss it in what we say first. So there are some things you've said that gave room for wrong actions to follow. You are angry with your wife, you will not eat the food. May you not meet the kind of woman that will let hunger finish you. That is, you left the food on that and you refuse, I'm not going to eat that. Some women, after you've planned that maybe when she goes to bed, you'll come back and eat. Before you came out, they have packed the food. Because Maybe you used to do it when you're in your father's house, you know, when I'm angry and I don't eat, my mother will not come and beg me, hey, dear, eat now. You carried it over to your wife's house. And your wife is coming from where they say that no food must be wasted. So bingo, I sit to your food. Some things are just childish. I'm angry, so I will show I'm angry. The way to show you're angry is you talk, you discuss. See that I didn't like what happened, so you discuss. And I say, I will not eat our food. To show her that. Some women, if you don't eat the food, first day, second day, third day, by the third day they have adjusted, you won't eat any food there. What's the matter? I said, just in case, because maybe you don't have any plan to eat this, so I will not make. Because now, I'm not encouraging you men to do that now. I'm only saying that some of those mindsets are so wrong, and we've carried it over into the Christian faith. So he says, if you see a man who doesn't offend in word, is a man that has perfect control where? Over his body. If you won't say the wrong thing, you won't do the wrong thing. So the control is not over your actions, it's over what you say. There are some things you should never say to your spouse. You must make up your mind. You must never come out. Now, if you need to take a stroll as a man, take a stroll. Walk away. Chill out. Cool down. Never allow certain words to be exchanged. It will be difficult to remove the effect many times. You know, when women are feeling down, they remember the wrong things that happened. So there's some things you should never give her as a memory to think about in the first place. It may take time for her mind to be renewed. So if a man does not offend in what he says, he's a mature man. Mature means in thought, in thinking, he has mastered how not to say the wrong thing. And not saying the wrong thing takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of effort. He managed not to say the wrong thing takes a lot of effort. You want to compare. That's how you hold your tongue. Walk away. If you need to walk away. Step out of the house, you need to step out of the house. Whatever what happened, keep hold your tongue. It's better than saying the wrong thing and having to apologize for it. Hallelujah. So, learning to control your speech. James calls it, don't offend in word. Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed. The word let means the ability is present with you. Don't allow it to go forth. It's corrupt, it will not edify, it will not bless. So what you're going to allow to come out should edify, it will bless, it should nourish the era. Whoever is directed that should be blessed by your communication. It's a decision. It's a decision. Why? The same way you use utterance to edify saints in local assembly, you should have words that will bless your spouse. You should have such words. It's a decision that you take. So go back to Ephesians now. Hallelujah. Are we getting something this morning? That's one of the reasons why. If you are in courtship, it is courtship. It is courtship. You're already deleting each other's number. Blocking each other on WhatsApp. I won't say anything. That is courtship. Blocking, deleting, not talking from courtship. Some warning signs are already there that you should know that you're not compatible. It's not every Christian you can marry. I hope you know that. So, being in Christ doesn't mean you can marry just anybody. There are some people that when it comes to, which is why courtship simply means the time you get to know the other person better. And you don't get to know somebody better by living together. Amen, say amen. So never give cohabitation room in your life. You still will not get to know the person better until you get married. But the time you spend around each other and you discuss, it is in communication that conversations show you and reveal certain parts, certain traits. Now, why somebody says why? Because when it comes to, when I say cohabitation, you know what I mean by cohabitation. I'm sure you know what I mean by cohabitation. So, because I know some people who live together, I say they live together. They live together in the same house, but they were not cohabiting. I won't speak out for that. They did. They were there cohabiting. And there are people who were cohabiting. They are not the same thing. So, it's not one size fits all. And the people who are not cohabiting, who are cohabiting, I will not say. You know what I mean? They are not physically living together, but they are cohabiting. Let's just leave it like that. Amen. Since from your laughter, I can tell you, no, you've got the code. An interpretation has come to you. And it's happening. So, more often than not, a period of time for you to become friends. What's friendship? Friendship means you have enough in common to consider being married together. That's what it's about. And that's where the other person's weaknesses, strengths becomes apparent, becomes obvious to you. So you're not pretending. who you really are, how mature you are, how much you've grown is really, really showing. Those things are important. Those are the factors that really matter when it comes to living together. Don't overlook those things. It's important. It's important because you will be held accountable to God's word. And this is what the word of God says to husbands. So again, to husbands now, I'm going to read one more time. It says from verse 25, husbands, love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself. To give yourself means more than money. To give yourself means your time, your attention, and your affection. So you can have money, and you give money is important because that is a demonstration of love. But beyond that, you need to give yourself. To give yourself means you give your time, you give your attention, and you give affection. It's important. I gave an illustration last week. Most of us were laughing. How many of you know women like you to be around the house? If your husband does, if your wife doesn't like you to be in the house, this is God's word. Amen. If your husband, your wife is not happy that you're around, she's happy when you are out. You need prayers that God will heal your home. Because women naturally, they want, in fact, when you get to me, now I'll be asking, you were calling me for what do you want? Nothing. I just, why? Where are you? Where have you been since? Maybe you say you are coming now. You not enter the house. You're not squatted. There's no reason why you should just be around. Are you going out tomorrow? No. Okay, that's fine. You have something? No. Just be around. And you are like, I should just be around. If you don't even have to be in the same room, should be your child at home. It's a mystery. It's a mystery that you feel more comfortable your child around. Because many men, when they are calling you, you think it's an invitation for something else until you get home. She's busy in the kitchen. You're like, so what's the matter? Nothing. Just go and sit down. Even some women are laughing and they know what they have done. Hallelujah. So we need to learn to. You do your part. You are not to quote a part to her. She's not to quote your part to you. She's meant to quote a part to herself. Then you are meant to quote your part to yourself and understand this is what is expected. Now, you don't say, until you submit, I will not love. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach, until you love, I will not submit. The Bible doesn't teach that. It simply tells you, do your part, let the other person do their part. Should you do your part when the other person is not doing their part? Yes. Under obligation to Christ. As Christ also. Do you notice something? If Christ was to wait before he uses some of us, he will wait for a long time. If God were to wait for me to dot all the I's and cross all the T's. In fact, I remember I didn't get into things of the Spirit early because I thought that your conduct has to be super perfect. Your holiness has to be dripping. As you are walking like this, as a brother like this, you know the way you carry yourself, when you are even walking, you are holy in conduct. Everything about you is holy. You can't have this kind of air cut. This is unholy. It's low cut. You cannot be keeping bed. A holy brother, you can't make heaven with bed. So, the way you conduct yourself, then God will not look at you and I say, the gifts can flow to you because you are now holy. I'm telling you, I used to think that way. God saved me. Amen. If Christ was to wait until we're there, conduct-wise, before he gives us, he will wait a long time. But his love is everlasting and it's unfailing. The gift he gave to you before you straightened up is a demonstration of his love and trust in you. Trust your partner that way. Don't trust them because of their conduct. Trust them through faith in Jesus Christ. Let the love of Christ dominate your conduct towards your spouse. It will change them. It will change them. It will change them. I always say this. You have a quarrelsome woman. She's always shouting. If you are smiling and you go out and buy a gift and bring it in, will the shout continue? It will stop. The person that insulted you in the morning, you went out, you came back with a gift. You think she should continue insulting? Somebody says she will continue. Then we need 7 elders, 7 hours, 7 candles, red candles to pray. But there's hardly a woman that you show acts of love consistently that their heart will not melt, that disposition will change. Because that's exactly what Christ did for us. Hallelujah. He showed us love when we are unlovable. And when we grew, we began to love him back in return. But he made himself vulnerable by submitting himself with the risk of we not embracing his love. And now we are where we are because we have embraced the love. Husbands ought to love their wives that way. You are not looking for a woman who is perfect. You are looking for a woman that you will perfect. That's what you're looking for. A woman that you will perfect. When you are done with her, she's more beautiful than when you married her. When I say beautiful, I'm talking about in our conduct. That's what you are meant to do to a woman. She's in your home now, in your house now, under your care now. Her conduct should be more becoming than when she first came in. So she should not deteriorate. She should appreciate because she's come under your care. Hallelujah. We're going to continue next week. Amen. Let's just give God thanks. And when you're giving God thanks, if you have aught against your husband, you have aught against your wife, right now forgive. The Bible says, be tender hearted, forgiving. Forgive. The word that was spoken, the action that was taken, the offense that is in your heart, just let go and just forgive. And just trust Christ, that Christ, who is the head of the church, has given you and I an instruction. Let that instruction dominate and govern your actions. And then forgive based on that. And Christ's love will straighten things out in your home. Father, we thank you this morning. We give you praise. We thank you for every home under the sound of my voice. By the power of your spirit, healing takes place. Restoration takes place. Your grace causes men and women to walk in the light of your word. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' precious name.